Luke chapter 5, starting verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Question to start with today is, what keeps people from following Jesus? There might be a few different ways to answer that question. For some people, it might be intellectual objections that keep them from being a Christian. For other people, it might be that they are ignorant, meaning that they haven't ever really been exposed to Christianity, so they're ignorant of Christianity. For others, it might be a bad experience with a family member or a church group, and that makes them resistant to Christianity. And some people have some sin in their life that they don't want to give up, and that keeps them from following Jesus. And I want to add one more to the list of possible answers to that question, one that might surprise you, but I'll let you know the last reason for not following Jesus later in the lesson. In Luke chapter 5, as we just read in verse 27, we read about how Jesus calls a tax collector to be one of his disciples. The tax collector's name is Levi, and we know from other texts in the Gospels that this Levi is the same person that is named Matthew. He is Matthew the tax collector, and one of those texts actually is in the next chapter, in chapter 6, when Luke names all 12 apostles. So just like Simon Peter had two names, Levi Matthew has two names, or Matthew Levi, right? So in verse 27, again, it says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. So you've probably heard in the past that tax collectors, they were a hated group of people. So let's take a minute to explain why, because it's important in context to the lesson. A tax collector bought rights to a certain area. And you could think of it as a franchise. They bought a Subway, but it wasn't. It's kind of like a franchise to a different area, a certain area. The tax collector would buy from Rome the right to tax people in a particular city. And for that right, the tax collector could raise above, the tax collector would pay to Rome an annual fee. So now, whatever the tax collector raised above that fee, that was his salary. That was his salary. That's what he got to keep and put in his own pockets. And that was a system that was set up to ensure dishonesty, right? The tax collectors could crack down and charge you whatever they wanted to charge you. They had every incentive to charge more than they should so that they could keep the money. Combined with that, the record keeping was fairly poor compared with our standards, and communication was difficult, and it made it almost impossible for an average citizen to really challenge or appeal a tax collector's decision. As an example of how easy it was for a tax collector to be dishonest, they could stop a traveler on the road and make those people unpack all of their belongings, all of their luggage, and then tax them based on their belongings that they had. If the traveler didn't have the money to pay, the tax collector would be happy to lend them money at an exorbitant interest rate. It's really not much different than the predatory lending practices used today. You will see title loans or cash loans or furniture loan stores. And the secret hope is that the customer won't have the money to pay the bill so that the loan company can then legally charge an enormous fee. That's how they make their money today. It's called usury, and it's immoral, and it's opposed to all things Christians should have any involvement in. These are what the tax collectors were doing. So you can see why tax collectors were a hated people. And get this, Levi isn't just a tax collector. He is a Jewish tax collector. It's one thing to be a tax collector and to be working for Rome and to be a Gentile. But to be a tax collector working for Rome and to be Jewish was especially loathed. A lot of people thought that those Jewish tax collectors were working for the oppressor. They thought of them as traitors, and that's why tax collectors were grouped in with people like robbers and evildoers and adulterers and prostitutes and pagans. They were grouped into that same grouping of hated or low people, right? And as a fun fact, a tax collector was not allowed to testify in court because they were not thought to be honest enough. Tax collectors were not allowed in court because they just couldn't take their word for it, right? As soon as a Jew became a tax collector as well, they were excommunicated from the synagogue. The implications of excommunication were meant to have eternal consequences. So this was a big deal to be separated from the synagogue. And going on in verse 27, it says, so Jesus, he walks up to Levi, the Jewish tax collector, and he says, follow me. And Levi, it says, got up and left everything and followed him. To everyone's surprise and to a lot of people's dismay, Jesus called Levi, the tax collector, to follow him. And that shows us something really incredible right there, doesn't it? When Jesus tells Levi to follow him, he was showing everyone around them and showing us by proxy that there is no sin so great that Jesus can't forgive it. Jesus is showing us that no one is past the love of God, love and grace of God, if they will only turn from their sin and follow him. Doesn't it also tell us that Jesus cares about those people that the rest of society is against or hates or marginalizes? Jesus could have chosen anyone for his disciples, but he intentionally went up to this filthy Jewish tax collector and called him. It's also a good lesson on who we observe in our lives and think has a potential to become a Christian. I don't know about you, but I will do this. I will often see the dregs of society or the politically opposite or the people who I would describe as not good country folk. Not good, honest country folk, right? The Portland Antifa crazies, the New York City socialites, the people who fight for abortion and attack pro-lifers. And I will think, as I look at them, there's no hope of Christ for them. And I may not say that specifically, and I may not actually think it specifically, but there's this feeling of hopelessness for someone that I can only see superficially in my human eyes. But Jesus, in a very strong move, shows us that God does not think this way. And I promise you that no one in Levi's day would have said that he was likely to be a Jesus follower. And yet Jesus went up to him and called him to be his disciple, and Levi left everything and followed him. Now, when it says he left everything, this is a decisive break. This is a decisive break with his past. It was a substantial sacrifice for Levi to leave all of his wealth behind. He couldn't go back to his job like the fishermen that we just learned about, that the fishermen that Jesus called. They could go back to fishing if this whole disciple thing didn't work out. But because Levi was a tax collector, there was no going back. One thing that's really neat here is that Jesus had a vision for Levi's life. He saw Levi as a tax collector today, but as a follower of Jesus tomorrow, as a leader in the church. He didn't just see Levi where he was at the moment, but through the transforming power of God, where he could end up. Levi ended up being a leader in God's church, as we know. He was one of the first disciples. and the first apostles in the church. He wrote a gospel, the gospel called Matthew. Who would have thought that Levi, the traitorous Jewish tax collector, would be the author of one of the four gospels that we read? And we need to be careful not to pigeonhole people and to see them only as they are today. If Jesus had done that, he would have walked right past Levi and never called him. But Jesus saw Levi where Levi could end up through God's power. I'm glad he didn't do that in my life many times, right? Because he would have walked right past me, but he saw where we can be later in life. So Levi, he is extremely excited, right? He's extremely excited about following Jesus, and he has this big party for Jesus at his house, and he invites all of his friends. We know that lots of tax collectors were there from the text, along with some other people. Maybe it was a goodbye party. Levi saying goodbye to his friends as he left that way of life and started following Jesus. Maybe it was an outreach to his friends for them to leave their old ways and follow Jesus too. Either way, it was a bold and courageous confrontation by Levi to the world around him to host this party. We know that Jesus was the guest of honor from the text, and we know that Levi invited his friends so that they can meet Jesus. Isn't that interesting to think about Levi? The tax collector was now a Jesus follower, and his first reaction is to want to have his friends to hear about Jesus. He wants them to meet Jesus so that they might end up being following Jesus too. So things are really going really good at the party. And as is usually the case, they're having a good time at this party with Jesus and the tax collectors. As is usually the case, the religious folks show up and decide to ruin the mood, right? In verse 30, we're told that some Pharisees and teachers of the law started to complain to Jesus' disciples. They said, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" They're upset about the kind of people that Jesus is eating with. There's this great banquet of food, and there's this celebration. And then the religious folks show up, and they cluck their tongues and say, look who that dude's hanging out with. They evidently had missed the point that God's heart was for sinners. But it also indicates that that's not how they saw themselves. They didn't see themselves as sinners. They didn't see that they were sinners like the Gentiles. They didn't think that they were sinners like this Jewish tax collector, the one who had sold out to Rome. They didn't think that they were sinners like other people. And here's the payoff. Here's the payoff in verse 31. Jesus answered the Pharisees. He's answering the teachers of the law who are complaining that he's eating with sinners and tax collectors. He answers them and says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." So Jesus is saying that some people, so is Jesus saying that some people are healthy and he didn't come for them because they don't need a doctor? Is he saying that some people are so righteous that he didn't really come for them because they don't need a savior? Is that what he's saying? No, obviously not. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that some people grasp how sick they really are. And some people think they're healthy. Some people grasp their sin, but some people are under this illusion that they are righteous. Everybody is sick. Everybody is sick with sin. So Jesus has come for all people to call all people to repent and believe in him. But only some people hear that as good news because only some people know that they are broken. Only some people know that they are sinners. Some people were offended by Jesus. They were offended that he ate with tax collectors here. They are offended that he would think that they were broken. They don't think they're broken. And that leads us back to where we started. I told you I had one more reason people don't follow Jesus. We were making a list. Remember, we made a list of why people don't follow Jesus. And we said, for some, it's intellectual. For some, it's a bad experience. For others, it might be a sin that they don't want to give up. But here's an unexpected reason that many people don't follow Jesus. Many people don't follow Jesus because of their goodness. Their goodness. And by that, I mean their perceived goodness. They think they're good, so they don't need a savior. Christians, listen, sometimes, many times, oftentimes, maybe most of the time, it's our goodness that gets in our way more than our badness. In fact, the vast majority of unbelievers are blinded to their need for a Savior because of their perceived goodness. Satan has tricked so many into thinking they're good enough to bypass the promised fulfillment of God's wrath. God's wrath will be applied upon sin, as he promised. He will fulfill his promises. The Bible often teaches us to confess our sin. And one of the most important reasons for that is so that we can show the world that we're not disingenuous people when it comes to our faith in our Savior. When we see our sin, when we see our own sin, we know that we need someone to pay for that sin. But when we think we are good, when we refuse the label of broken, that causes us to miss out on Jesus. And more importantly, it may cause those around you to miss out on Jesus. Jesus came for the sick. He came for the broken. He came for the sinner. So let's thank God today that we as Christians have clothed ourselves in Jesus through baptism so that the wrath of God will pass over us in the final moment, so that we are seen as perfect because of Jesus. Let's also ask God today to help us take our sins seriously so that we can be effective for him in his kingdom on earth.